Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Today we will begin kind of a three-part introduction to the book of Revelation. So it's going to take us about 3 weeks to get through, and you'll see why, hopefully, by the end of our time this morning, why we're going to spend more than usual time doing kind of some introductory work to the book of Revelation. So whenever you read anything, whether it be the Bible, whether it be a magazine, an online article, or a Facebook post, you engage in what in the scholarly world we call hermeneutics, right? Hermeneutics, that's a big word, right? It's kind of hard to spell sometimes. Thank goodness spell check on the Word document can correct me when I spell it wrong, right? But hermeneutics, you engage in hermeneutics. And hermeneutics has, it may be hard to spell and hard to say, but the definition is really easy. And I believe I've got it in your outline there. Here's what it means. It means to explain, interpret, or to translate a text. Or you can say it this way. The task of explaining the meaning of a piece of writing. And see, anytime you do that, anytime you read anything, a text message from your spouse. Come on now. Because you got to interpret what you think the tone of the message is. Right? Has anybody incorrectly interpreted the tone in the message? I'm going to raise both hands all the time. Okay? And you thought it meant one thing, only to come home later and find out you completely missed the meaning of the text message because you didn't put it in the right tone. You didn't interpret it correctly. Well, that happens in every area of life. In every area of life. Not just text message, but it especially occurs when we read the Bible. Right? Whenever we read the Bible, whether devotionally or we take a deep dive into one theme or one book or one passage, we're engaging in the process of hermeneutics. And so, whenever we go through it, like we've just gotten through going through the Gospel of John a while back, and then 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, and when we take a passage of Scripture, like we do kind of week by week, a little chunk, we are all engaging in the process of hermeneutics. It means we are trying to explain and understand what the passage means. And you do that every single day of your life. And let's be real, we're friends, family. Some of us do that better than others, and that's okay. But the goal for us is when we read the Bible to understand what it means, and in order to do that, we have to, here's the big word, we have to put the Bible in context. All right, on your outline, I've got a statement, right? This is not original to me. I'm sure I heard it from some professor at some point in seminary or college. But here's what you need to realize. Context is king. Context is king. I'll say it one more time because it's really important. Context is king. And I'm going to give you an example of why context is king, not from Revelation, from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53. Right, 14 and in 53, David, King David, a man after God's own heart. What if I told you that in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, David said, I'm not making this up, David writes these words, there is no God. Don't believe me? You can feel free, go look right now. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, David says those words, there is no God. What's that? Four words? There is no God. All right. Those four words. Now, what if I told you that that's what King David, a man after God's own heart, said? And then what if I tried to convince you that on that basis there really wasn't a God and we should just pack up and go home today and you can have your Sundays back and you just don't have to worry about coming here anymore and I'll just go find another job? Now, you might believe me, But what if when you got to Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, you read the entire statement that David said? And here's the entire statement. David says in both of those Psalms, "The fool has said in his heart," comma, open quotes, "there is no God," period, close quotes. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? In fact, that's a big difference. Because David himself is not saying there is no God. What is David saying? The fool says there is no God. Now, those are two different things. David, on one hand, says the fool has said in his heart, but over here I said, I don't really believe this, but I said that David said there is no God. Now, what's the difference between the two? Context. Because context is king. Right? Now, you may say, why do we need to talk about context? And why do we look, I'm going to just be real with you, okay? The next 3 weeks, today and the next two, we're going to talk about the context on a macro scale for the book of Revelation. And you say, why are we going to spend, why can't we just get into Revelation 1:1? Here's why. Because of all of the books in the Bible, Revelation is the one that is most unique and unlike anything else that you'll read in the Bible. It is the most unique book in the Bible. Why? Because it is written in a most unique style that you and I don't understand because we don't write in that style anymore. We watch movies in that style, but we don't write and read in this style. Here's the second thing, and I'm going to give you a great example. Because Revelation is such a unique book, it has led to some wild ideas about the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you, and look, when I speak the words, something's going to come in your mind. Mark of the Beast. Just for kicks and giggles this week, I get on YouTube and I type in those words, Mark of the Beast. Page after page after page of videos on the Mark of the Beast. Let me give you some of the type. Now look, this is not an endorsement on any of these videos. I am just telling you the titles. I only watched one. I'm just telling you the titles, okay? But when you get on YouTube and you put in Mark of the Beast, here's what you might find. Because this is what I found this week. Marjorie Taylor Greene, in quotes, COVID passports, Mark of the Beast. Then, scroll on down, Greg Laurie, who's a pastor. I like Greg Laurie. There's nothing wrong with Greg, but he's on his show answering a question. And here's the question. Is the COVID vaccine the mark of the beast? We won't show of hands of who got the COVID vaccine, but... right? But that's what some people believe. Then scroll on down and I see Perry Stone, pastor. He said, here's the question. He had a whole kind of sermon. I don't know if I'd really call it a sermon, but... he was up there teaching on Sunday. And his question was... let me get it right. I got it right here. Because it was like, what is he going to be talking about? Hold on, let me get to you, son. I'm not telling you. Anyway, it was about, is America setting themselves up to receive the mark of the beast? And I'm like, well, I didn't realize America was in Revelation. But anyway, that's okay. And then you scroll on down, and there's literally video after video after video asking the question, what is the mark of the beast? That's just one example. One example of one passage in Revelation. And you got one person saying it's COVID vaccine passports. Another person asking the question if the vaccine is the mark of the beast. Another person saying that America is setting themselves up to get the mark of the beast. Oh, I remember what the other one was. It was the 700 Club. A Christian programming is saying that China is setting up the world for the mark of the beast. Now, I don't know about you, but that's four wildly different ideas about one idea presented in Revelation. And that's just a small example, right? I mean, if you would have asked Martin Luther who the mark of the, who this was referring to, he would have told you it was a pope. Some other people said it was Abraham Lincoln. That's just one. So why do we need to spend time seeing what is the broad context of Revelation? Because if you don't, just being real with you, if you and I don't do the hard work up front of understanding how the book sits and who it's written to and who wrote it and why it was written, you and I will get to a place in the book and we will go and we'll be walking with John and all of a sudden we'll go, and we will end way off from what he really meant to the original audience that he wrote it to. Because here's the reality, guys. He didn't write it to you and me. He didn't. Now, we're going to talk about who he wrote it to in a minute. But he did not write it to you and me. When John penned the letter, he didn't know you and I was going to be reading it. God did, but he didn't. Okay? So, we're going to... Now, in order to do this... Now, here's the cool thing about context. Context work on a macro scale and a micro scale. Macro means the entire book of Revelation has a context. But then individual passages in the scriptures have context as well. So for example, when Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed, in order to get the point of the parable, you and I need to understand how people planted seed in Jesus' day. So that's a micro context. But then the entire book of Matthew, like every book of the Bible, has a broad context. But here's the cool part, and here's the easy part. You ask the same questions whether you're trying to find the context of a book or of an individual passage. I'm going to give you those questions today. All right? You ready? You need to know who's the author. Who's the author? Who wrote this? Because, see, every person who wrote a book in the Bible writes differently. And you need to know who wrote it, because that can give you a clue. Listen to me. There's a reason we went from John to 1 John to 2 John to 3 John and Revelation. You want to know why? Because they're all written by John. And some of the linguistics and language that he uses carry over. Now, not all of it, but some of it. Right? You need to know who wrote it. Here's the second thing. You need to know who's the audience. Who is receiving this? Is it believers? What are they going through? Is it to a general group or is it to a specific person? You need to know. That's important. Here's the third thing you need to know. You need to know the background. What historical events, situations, and what are the people, what's going on in the world of the people who received that letter? Right? And then the third or fourth thing is, and I've got this one loosely, I know the whole topic is context, but I've labeled this one as context. You need to know the literary context. This one's huge in Revelation. I'm just going to tell you, literary context, huge in Revelation. And then you need to know the social culture, like culturally what's going on in this passage or in this book. Now look, some of you know, I'll never be able to remember this. Look, I've got it for a math equation for you. It's really quickly. A, so A plus A, author, audience, author, audience. B, background. C, context. And they got a little equal sign. So can you remember A, B, C? You can remember A, B, C. There you go. You got it. Author, audience, background, context. Now, if you get those, you're not done yet. Because that just gets you to the passage. But when you get all of those, because see, the goal of hermeneutics is not just to know who the author, audience, background, or the context is. It's to know the meaning of the passage. But when you get all four of those answers, then you can read the book and you can find, through the Holy Spirit's help, you can find, here's what the passage means. So A plus B plus C equals M, meaning. All right? But we don't want to walk away just knowing what the passage means and gaining more intellectual knowledge. What do we want to do? This is why we end every sermon this way. Application. Every week, we will do it today. Every week, we say, how can this apply to me? When the rubber meets the road, what do I need to take home with me this week? Right? Because the goal is just not to gain more knowledge. It's to practically be able to live out what you've learned in the real world. Right? So, A, author, plus audience, plus background, plus context. Leads or equals meaning and application. I got it for you, a little math formula right there. Okay? It's real easy. You say, preacher, I don't know about it. You just remember that. And I promise it will help you every time you read the Bible. And it will especially help you when we read the book of Revelation. So, we got about 20 minutes left. All right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to tackle the first three of those today. In the next 2 weeks, we'll tackle some others. All right, so here we go. Who's the author of the book of Revelation? Well, he tells us. Let's read John 1:1. Here we go. We're going to read 1:1, 1:4, and 1:9. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. All right. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, so here's the... So John, who wrote the book? John. Now, who is John? Well, we got a little bit of detail, not as much as maybe you and I would like, but we got a little bit. Here's the first thing he says in verse number 1. He says, servant. All right, he says at the end of the verse, to his servant, John. That word servant actually could be translated as slave. It's a typical way of people who were followers of Jesus Christ to express that they were followers of Jesus Christ. Paul does this a lot in the openings of his books. In other words, John is saying, I am on God's side. I'm on God's team. I am his servant. I am his slave. I am, the way we would describe today is, I've given my life to Jesus. That's what John's saying. But then he says, I believe it's in verse 4, he says he's a brother, right? A brother. In other words, we're on the same. He's writing to believers, and he says that he is their brother. Right, so what does he mean? We're on the same team. I'm with you. And then, right here, excuse me, I told you verse 4, it's in verse 9. And then he says, John, your brother and partner in what? Tribulation and the kingdom. In other words, I'm on God's team, I'm on your team, and I am with you in tribulation and the kingdom. What does that mean? I am also being persecuted for the name of Christ just like you are. That's what that means. And so John, we've learned some real things real quick about the author. One, he's a Christian. He's a dedicated follower of Jesus. And he is experiencing himself persecution for his faith. Now he goes on to add a little bit more. So we got a little more detail about this persecution. And the patient and the endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos. All right, so what's that mean? Okay, that means that John wasn't at home. He was somewhere else. Now, the island of Patmos is a small island in the Aegean Sea. Now, that's the sea that's in between Greece and Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And it's in the middle. It's about 38 miles off the coast. And it's about 7.5 miles long and 6 miles wide. So I did a little bit of math today because I like kind of putting it in framework. 7.5 miles is from here to Southern Crescent. And if you went from Upsonley High School to Sunnyside, that's about how big the island is. Like if you can get that in your mind, that's how big the island was. It was mainly used, or what most scholars think is it was used as a place where Rome would send exiles. They would send people there. Now, it wasn't a barren desert wasteland. There was like other stuff there. Like people actually lived there as well. And it had a few small comforts of modern Roman society. But make no mistake, John was sent there. Why? He tells us. On account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So in other words, John didn't go to Patmos on vacation. He didn't go there on the account of his own free will. He got sent there, most likely, probably, by the government, by the Romans. They said, you're going to go from here, and you're going to go live on this island for a while. So here's the deal, though, but look at the verb he uses. Was on the island. What is was present tense or past tense? Past tense, right? So, is John on the island when he's writing this? No. He was on the island. So here's kind of the setup. Here's how this is going to lay out. John was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. He was a partner and brother in the same league with these people he's going to write this letter to. He and they were going through tribulation and persecution, and he was in fact exiled, not on his own free will, but people sent him there. And while he was there, something happened to him, and now he's not on the island, and he's writing about it. Okay? All right, now, so that's... Look, you've already answered the first question. Who's the author? Way to go. Now, here's your second question. Who's the audience? So who's John writing to? Now, we're going to do this one very quickly, because he tells us in verse 4, right? Let's go back to verse 4, Ren. John, what does he say? To the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, we're going to learn who those seven churches are when we in just a few weeks when we get to that point. And we'll go through, we'll take some time and go through every one of the messages to the seven churches, okay? But here's why I bring this up. Because listen to me. And some of you, this may be the ideology and the way Revelation was preached to you as a kid, because it was super popular. It's the way I learned Revelation as a kid. But I want to make sure we're clear today. John wrote to, listen to me, seven churches. They were real people. They were not figments of some metaphorical conversation, right? Some preachers like to say that the seven churches represent the seven ages. No. What did John say? Did he say John to the seven ages of the churches that are going to come? Not now. They're not all here now, but they will be one day when y'all read it in the 21st century. Is that what he said? What did he say? John to the seven churches. That means he was writing to real people going through real life situation, namely going through real persecution for their faith. So what does that mean? Whenever some preacher gets up on the internet or on TV or on the radio and starts talking about Revelation and mentions in seven ages of the church, you need to go, ding, 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 ding. Not the right context. Not the right context. Because if that's what John... Could John have written anything he wanted to? Yes. But what did he write? John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Not to the seven church ages that will come, even though you're reading about it in the first century, have no idea what I'm talking about. What did John say? John to the seven churches. Real people, real life circumstances, who are going through real persecution. Right. How do we know they're going through real persecution? Well, you've got to keep coming, because it's all through the book. You just got to keep, we'll talk about it, I promise. We'll get to it. All right? But they're going through real persecution. All right? And so you got the first two. Who's the author? John. Who's he writing it to? Real people in real churches in Asia Minor, in modern day Turkey, seven cities who are going through a real life situation. Now, what's the background? What's going on in the world around these seven churches? Really quickly, we can go through this. There's three things. Here's the first one and the most important one. Listen to me. Rome, emperor worship, imperial cult. Here's what's going on. By the time John writes this letter, it's roughly in the 90s AD. A guy by the name of Emperor Domitian is ruling. He is the emperor in Rome, and he rules literally. There's no cliche. Even though I'm going to use a cliche, I mean it in the realest sense. He rules with an iron fist. Right? And the way in which Rome imports their culture and their society and their rule and their domination, one of the main ways they're using or mechanisms that they're using at this time is what's called emperor worship or the imperial cult, which means you and I, if you wanted to be a friend of Rome, which is what you wanted to be, you did not want to be an enemy of Rome. You want to know why? Because if you were an enemy of Rome, you went to the cross. Yes. You were dead. If you were an enemy of Rome, the legions were sent to you to deal with you. You didn't want to be an enemy. If you were an enemy of Rome, you could not. You were in the backwoods of the backwoods. You couldn't trade. You couldn't be a merchant. You couldn't have a business. You couldn't run a successful anything. You had to be a friend of Rome. And one of the ways that they forced you to be a friend of Rome was by giving homage and sacrifice and worship to the emperor as a divine ruler on earth. I got this great book that one of my professors in seminary wrote that I'm reading right now. And he takes great lengths to go, he spends 16 pages in a book, in this book, to go over just this one area of how Rome used art and architecture in this one city that's kind of in, there's seven cities in Rome and they're kind of shaped like in a big circle, and this one city is in between two of them, and it's greatly that they've got a lot of the ruins and they've earned through archaeology, they've unearthed a lot of it. And as my professor, Dr. Gerald Stevens, takes 16 pages to talk about how this one building, how the art and the architecture of the building all points to you as you walk by a conquered people, so that you'll say, boy, thank y'all for conquering us. Boy, we were barbarians until y'all came along. We'll do whatever you want. Give worship to the emperor, you got it. All through just the art and the architecture of this one building. So through art, through architecture, through the legions, through edict and law, everybody was funneled into this. You're going to do it our way, or you're not going to exist. And so where do we find John and the churches? We can't do it that way. We can't worship the emperor. We bend the knee to one person, and his name's Jesus Christ. And so Rome, in essence, says, okay, we'll see about that. And so their mass persecution goes on during this time. And it's exactly what these seven churches are. They are fighting the system. Not for economic reasons, not even for political reasons, but for worship reasons. Rome says, you're going to worship the emperor? And the believers are saying, no, we're not. No, we're not. There's a couple other reasons John writes Revelation. That's the major one. Here's the other one. The other one is heresy. Heresy. So at the time, when we talk about the leaders, or excuse me, the letters to the churches, we'll see that there are some groups that are dealing with, they're out there peddling some false ideas. And John mentioned, when he writes his letter, they're mentioned in there by name. And so some of the churches have some heresy going on. But the main reason that John writes the letter to these seven churches is because of the current situation of persecution and literally domination that they are experiencing in life from the government, from Rome. And so John pens this letter. All right, so look. Who's the author? John. Brother, partner, persecuted. Who's he writing to? Seven churches. Fake people, real people. Real people. Going through real life circumstances. What are some of the circumstances they're going through? Persecution. They got some bad doctrine going on. And they're every day dealing with how do we live with a state and a government that hates us, that wants us dead, literally. That's the context of the book. Now, that's not all the context of the book, right? Because we got a couple other things, and we're going to take the next 2 weeks to look over that. And the main thing we're going to look at next week is literary context. Like, why does, here's kind of the underlying question. Why does Revelation read so much different than every book in the Bible? Why doesn't Revelation read like the Gospels? I mean, John wrote a Gospel. Why didn't he just write something like that? Well, there's a reason. And we're going to talk about that next week. And then we're going to look at an example in the Old Testament of how that looks. And we're going to look at Daniel. And then the following week, we're going to look at how Jesus deals with it, as we look at the type of literature that John writes in Jesus, okay? Because Jesus does use it one specific time, and so we're going to look at that. And then, after all that, then we'll start reading Revelation 1:1. But you got to come back. Trust me. I know this is more like class today, but we're going to get to how this applies to our life, okay, in just a second. But trust me, come back, because you've got to get this right, or it will just help you read the book so much better. Now, you may say, at the end of all this, why in the world did we spend time on this? Okay, let me kind of take you back. All right, now I often say this, but I don't want it to become cliche or just kind of something that you know, repetition. But often at the end of the service, at times I'll make this comment, like when we're doing, like when Adam and Reba make their way up, and you know, at some point in the prayer, that transition time, I'll say, "Hey, I don't know what's going on in your life today, but you know, the Lord does." So let me take you back. So the fall of 2021. Okay, so usually in the fall of the year, sometime in October, November, December, like those 3 months is when I'm planning out what I'm going to preach on for the next year. Okay, so hopefully by that point I've gotten everything for the rest of that year done, you know, like kind of may have to tidy up a few things for Christmas. But I start planning, what am I going to do, and praying about what am I going to do next year, because I'm a planner. Like, The Sundays that I have stress and anxiety on is when on Monday I go into my office and say, what am I going to talk about next week? Y'all, I get stressed out. Like, I'm anxious, I'm nervous until I figured it out, right? So I like to plan. I believe the Holy Spirit's in the planning and in the processing. So let me put fall of 2021. I'm in my office praying, what are we going to do next? Like, we've just done this, and we've done this. And as I'm praying, and you, whatever, the Holy Spirit, it's leading. Hey, let's just go through all of John's writings. Right? Now, some of you were here when I said that. Because I saw your faces and you're like, I said, because in this year we're going to do this. And in Christmas of 21, we talked about the prologue of John 1:1 through 1:18. And I said, and then we're going through the whole gospel the next year, and then we're going to do the letters of John at some point, and then we're going to do Revelation. And I said, hey, look, it might be 2024 or 25 before we get through all this. And some of y'all went, oh my gosh, I saw your faces. But listen to me. Here's the reality. Okay, look. In 2021, I believe God's sovereign. I believe He knows all. He sees all. He works. He's outside of time and space, but He works in it because we're in it, and He works in it. And so in the fall of 2021, when through the Holy Spirit's leading, I said, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're here today. Now, you may not have known where you were going to be at 3 years later or 2.5. And I surely didn't know where you were going to be at and what you were going to be going through. But you know what? The Lord knew you were going to be here in this season when we do this as a church together. And so, listen to me. Whatever we're going to talk about from now, it's going to take us 26 to 7 sermons. That's half the year. Okay? Right? So here's what that tells me. You need something in that set somewhere, right? God knew you were going to be here. God knew you was going to stick around. And God knew that we was going to be doing it right here. Now, you may need something in it today because you're going through now. Or here's the reality. You may be going to go through something in the future, and you need what John is going to say to the original readers that we're going to mine, and we're going to find the meaning and the application for. It's because you need that lesson for what you will be going through. You just don't know it yet. But look at me. If we don't take the first 3 weeks and contextually put this thing right, then we'll miss it down there when we get into the throes of Revelation in chapter 10, 12, 13, 14, so to speak. Right? So look, God knew you were going to be here. You may not know you was going to be here. You may not know what you was going to be going through, but God did. And I just believe God's big enough and He's sovereign enough that He set the whole thing up so that whatever you're going through or you will be going through, you need the message that God is going to say through John to the people, to you and I today. And so, to me, I don't know of anything more amazing and more just like, oh, than that, right? And so if you'll just journey with me, I promise there's going to be some passages that are going to be tough, okay? Because there are. But I promise we'll get through them together, and we'll come out on the other side so much better and so much more understanding of what God has and desires for us today, separated from John's writing by almost 2,000 years, but still needing the exact same message that God's going to, that John's telling the original audience, and we need that today. All right? So, who's the author? John. Who's he writing it to? Seven churches in Asia. What are they going through? Persecution. Roman domination. They got a little bit of heresy going on, and John's going to talk about all of them.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.